I'm going to have you turn to Matthew chapter 18 this morning. Matthew 18. I could use a baby right now. We got any babies here at Open Door by chance? Are they all downstairs in the nursery? Oh, there's one. You don't know, this is Reuben. Reuben Bear. Hey, buddy. Mrs. D says, my beard is pushing the length and I should trim it. What are your thoughts on that? Reuben, what do you think of the, do you hold to the sublapsarian or infralapsarian view of Christ's decree of salvation? What do you think? So how are the Yankees going to do this year, huh? You're quite the conversation piece here, Reuben.
I'm putting you back. You know, I can have this little guy's attention, but I somehow don't think he's really with me.
And that's understandable. You know, Reuben is still just a little boy. He's a baby, and he just simply hasn't developed to that point where he can even say, I don't know. I have no idea what you're talking about. He can't even say that. So it really is a good question that we addressed last week, and is this. How can an infant be born again without consciously choosing to believe on Jesus Christ? And as embarrassing as last week's message was to preach, this one's even harder to grasp, okay? However, God is not silent on this topic of where children go when they die. But he's not exactly as clear as a bell either. So as always, let's look at what God says in his perfect, holy word. And then we can draw, number one, some definite conclusions. But we can also look at some possibilities that we have to think about as well in light of the Word of God. And we're going to start with this idea of what infants and children are not. And we got to get this down because there's some real confusion out there and I think some misleading regarding babies, both the unborn and the born and children. What infants and children are not. Folks, number one, infants and children are not innocent. I know, they're cute, and sometimes they smell nice, and they bring joy. Doesn't make them innocent. Remember Psalm 51:5 we looked at last week, when King David, who knew his theology, said, I was brought forth in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. He started right out of the gate in conception, which is when life begins, as a sinner. And then Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, that would be Adam, many, which is all of mankind, were made sinners. We were made sinners in the womb at conception. We are not sinners because of the first time we sinned. We sinned the first time because we're sinners. That's man's problem. Mankind's problem is we are sinners by nature. Thanks a lot, Adam. And yet we are all responsible for sin. And sin is just anything that contradicts the wonderful holiness of God, who's perfect. Anything we say, anything we do, anything we think that contradicts him, that is sin. And we're born that way. So it is unbiblical to believe that children are conceived, saved from their sin. Remain so until a certain age, and then become lost and need to be saved again. Actually, Scripture teaches we are all conceived lost and remain so until we get saved. There is nowhere found in the Word of God the moral innocence of children. They're cute, beautiful, and bring joy, but they are not morally innocent. Now, here's what we need to come to grips with, and this is real encouragement to me. salvation from sin. Because the road to sin is a road straight to hell. That's the problem that mankind faces. And salvation from that road always, always, always comes through Christ's work, not our own, right? Salvation is always due to what he's done. 1 Timothy 2:5 in the New Testament says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, or mankind, and that is the man Christ Jesus. The mediator between God the Father and us is God the Son. See, salvation is always due to his work. And according to John 3:3, a person must be born again. This is what Christ said. A person must be born again in order to enter into God's kingdom and get off of this road to hell. So that still begs the question, how can an infant be born again without consciously choosing to believe on Jesus Christ? Well, I'm glad to tell you that Scripture opens the door to a possible answer to this question by telling us what infants and children are, as well as what they are not. And what are children? Well, by Jesus' own words, as we're going to see, infants and children are held in special regard by God. Do you know that? He holds them in special regard. We're going to see this in Matthew 18. It says in, start with verse 1. This was during Christ's ministry on earth before he went to the cross. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? See, they were already thinking eternally. They're looking at heaven in the future. And they're saying, who's going to be the greatest there? And they're each looking at themselves, thinking, I'm going to be one of the greatest. I mean, I'm walking here with the Lord. So in verse 2, then Jesus called a little child. This would have been someone older than Reuben. Okay, this would have been... maybe someone like, maybe Gabe's age here, or maybe a little younger than Sarah Hall, but a little child, okay? It says, he called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted, come to believe, and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You disciples are talking about who's going to be the greatest. You're not even going to be there unless you become like these children. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So a true convert, a true believer in Jesus Christ, folks, that one is more like a child than like an adult. How so? Humility. Humility. Okay. Adults will walk into a room of children and say, quiet down! Pick those toys up. Okay. Children do not walk in to a bunch of arguing adults and say, hey, behave! Okay. Sometimes we wish they would, but it doesn't work that way. What makes the difference? Humility. That's what makes the difference. Humility versus pride. And Christ said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, and that means it's going to take humility. You must be like a little child. Children were to be received, said Christ. That's what he said in verse 5. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. See, that's holding children in special regard. And he said this in a culture 2,000 years ago, that belittled both women and children. Unlike our culture. We don't do that, right? Huh. How many men in our culture think that church is for women and children? Well, yeah, it is for women and children because women and children are people. And God gave himself for the church, which is the people. Men, women, and children. But he continues in verse 6 when he says, But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. See, now you know he's talking about someone who's a little older than just an infant. A child has the ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You know what a millstone was? It was a big, huge rock that they used to mill grapes into wine. It was carved and it was rounded, usually with a big hole in the center in which it sat on an axle, and it pivoted around. They'd fill this another rock tray filled with grapes, and they'd run this millstone, maybe about 5 feet high, and they'd roll it around and squash all these grapes and mill them into wine. It's a huge, heavy thing. And Christ said, anybody who takes a child who's believing in me and causes that child to stumble or to sin, he ought to have a millstone hung around his neck and thrown into the sea. You think Christ takes special regard in children? I think so. Takes it very seriously. When children are lied to and told there is no God, we all just came from rocks. He takes it very seriously. When children are ripped out of the womb and not even treated as human beings. And then he continues on more. He says in verse 10, if you skip to verse 10, he says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Well, that's interesting. Their angels. What is Jesus suggesting? He's suggesting that children, at least, might have an angel. This is where we get the idea of guardian angels. Truth is, we don't see this for adults anywhere in the New Testament. May not be true of adults, but of children, there evidently is an angel, at least one, looking out for him. And so Christ says, you better take care how you treat a child, because their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. You're being watched, especially in how you treat children. Oh, I shudder to think of the judgment that is coming to so many in this world because of the way they have treated, or shall I say, mistreated children. We have a risk management course in our church here. It's required for anybody who works with kids, whether it be nursery, Sunday school, youth group, whatever. Got to take our risk management training course, and part of that is when you want to work with children, we're checking you out. We have a responsibility here. This is a place where those who would hurt a child will prey on as a church, because churches have historically been so trusting. Oh, you want to work with kids? We're so glad you're here. You know, we don't really know you, but we're glad you want to work with kids. Well, that's not good enough anymore. We want this to be a safe haven for children, because, folks, the world is not a safe place for kids. And Christ said, you better take heed how you treat one of these children. And then he continues on. If you go down to chapter 19 and skip over to verse 13 and 14, chapter 19, verse 13 says, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. And this was common. You know, back in that culture, when you wanted to pray for somebody, it was very common to put your hands on them as a gesture of sentiment. And the parents who were believing in Jesus and who he was were bringing their kids. Just pray for my kids. That's all. Just pray for them. And he's going to put their hands on them to do that. And it says in the end of verse 13, but the disciples, these would be the 12 disciples, the disciples rebuked them. In other words, get these kids out of here. This is adult business here. And this is after they'd already heard him talk about the humility of a child. But the disciples, they were thick and they didn't get it very quickly. They were slow to learn. Again, unlike us. We catch this stuff right away, right? And he rebuked them in spite of all he'd already said. And then in verse 14, it says, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now, what does that tell you? God has a high regard for children, and yes, they can be saved from their sin. You say, well, a lot of these were kids that maybe had the ability to believe, remember? Because he did say a child who believes in him better not be made to stumble. But did you know that in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, tragically, the Israelites had got caught up in the pagan beliefs of the cultures around them, and they were sacrificing infants to the gods like Molech, putting them in the fire sacrifice of babies. And God rebuked the Israelites for that through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 16, verse 21, when he said, "You have slain my children and offered them up." Now, isn't that interesting that God called babies who were put to death through the fire his children? You know, Scripture is very clear that as sinners, we are not by nature children of God. We're told we are children of the world. His children are those who believe on him and get saved. You remember that back, those of you who go back to the 80s, and that song that was supposed to be sung with the Hands Across America movement, which people were supposed to hold hands from the coast of Florida to California, going to hold hands all across America and sing, "We are the world, we are the children." Boy, all you need is a VW microbus for a scene like that. And the whole idea is we are all God's children. Folks, people are by nature not God's children. Children of the world, man. And yet, when it came to these little babies put to death, God said, "You've slain my children." Now there's a clue, isn't it? It would appear that God has mercifully reserved the infants and the children. Now, how can he do this? Well, you'll understand that when you understand what hell is for. What is hell for? Well, we're told in Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 what sin results in. What does sin result in? Well, we're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin results in separation from God. That's a bad place to be, because separation from God means the road to hell. In fact, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And not just physical death, we're talking spiritual death. That is spiritual separation from God. And we're all guilty of sin. All are conceived in sin and therefore separated from God. Now, let me ask you, when one gets saved from sin, does that person become sinless? Boy, I wish I got saved. Jesus Christ saved me when I put my trust in him on December 7th in 1984. And I would really love to say that for the last 34 years, 33 years, that I have not sinned. Well, I'd love to say that, but that just ain't true. Okay? I'm still a sinner. No, that's... when one gets saved, one does not... stop being a sinner. So what is the difference then between those who go to hell and those who go to God at death? What makes the difference? Well, the difference is found in John 3, 17 and 18. Look at the book of John. Just flip forward a few books. And again, Jesus' words, John 3, 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So who gets saved? Verse 18. "He who believes in him is not condemned." In other words, no longer on the road to hell. "But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So apparently, the difference is not that those who go to God are sinless. No, what makes the difference? Belief is the difference between those who go to hell and those who go to God. Belief. Simple as that. Many Christians deny this. They will tell you that people do not go to hell because of the sin of unbelief. But according to Jesus' own words here, unbelief is clearly what distinguishes between the lost and the saved. And that's why John 3:16, Christ said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." Believing in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and turning to him. The Bible says, describes it as putting on the Lord Jesus, believing it, putting it on, repenting of your sins, saying that sin is what's sending me to hell. My unbelief in the Savior is what's separating me and sending me to hell. But I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who saved me, who died for me. The scripture says you'll have eternal life. Belief makes the difference. But children and babies are yet unable to believe. Could this be why, by his grace and by his mercy, Jesus covers the sin of these little ones? Not because they're sinless, because they're innocent. No one is. But because they haven't yet been able to express belief. Could that be why? Some would call that the point when a person can believe, the age of accountability. Possibly. It's been suggested by some that that point differs from person to person. You know, some people catch on quicker than others and are capable of believing Christ, and some haven't developed to that point yet. And some never actually do reach that point due to mental limitations. But it differs from person to person. It's been suggested that a person comes to that point of awareness when, like Adam and Eve, he knows that he's naked. See, when Adam and Eve sinned and fell, it was only after that they said, we're going to make clothes for ourselves, because they were aware they were naked. And some have said, well, maybe that's when a person is aware that that he is a sinner, or at least can be aware that there is a Savior, when he knows he's naked. You know, little kids, they don't care that they're naked. You know, I've visited people, you know, and mom's giving the kid a bath, and the kid gets away and comes streaking through the house. The little escapee just does not care that the pastor's here, and he's running around stark naked. That doesn't matter to him. You know, that doesn't mean nothing. But the first time it starts to matter, ooh, pastor's out there, and I almost ran out without my Superman underwears on. Okay? Is that the point when a person is now capable of believing? Possibly. That's a good suggestion. That's possible. We don't know for sure. You know what we do know for sure? We know that King David said at the death of his newborn son, he said, now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And again, David, King David knew his theology. So was the king merely saying that he too would die one day like his son? Probably not, because he stopped fasting and he found comfort. See, he fasted as long as the child was sick and ill. But as soon as the child died, he stopped fasting and he found comfort in the fact that, well, he knew he was going to be with the Lord. And evidently, he believed his son was too. So he said, I can't go to him now, but one day, he can't come back here, but I will go to him. I will be there. So if infants and children go to heaven when they die, and it does appear they do, not because they're innocent, but because Christ's grace covers them, and because he is so gracious, in light of the fact that they can't yet believe, then what we have here is not the limitations of man in view, but the unlimited power of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Now, what does this allow for? If this is true, what are the possibilities? In other words, what state would an infant enter into when he goes into heaven? Well, it won't be a resurrected body, because the resurrection hasn't happened yet. That's still coming, right? For all who have believed, they'll get a resurrected body. Well, that hasn't happened. And as we've seen, the temporary state of being present with the Lord could in fact be a temporary physical body. Remember Samuel, who was called back up by a witch, the witch of Endor, and he was an old man. Well, he died as an old man, and that's evidently what he still looked like. So if that's any indicator, might babies also be in their temporary state with the Lord while awaiting the resurrection, still be babies in that form, in some sort of temporary body? Possibly. Right? And if so, to what end? Well, consider what we learned way back in Genesis when we started this whole series on heaven and future events. God's design back in the Garden of Eden, when everything was just exactly the way it was supposed to be, and it was good, his design was for children to be born and brought up the way they should go, right? In a sinless state. Only that never happened. Adam and Eve sinned before their children were born. So that has never happened. But you remember what else we learned? God's design and his plan was not destroyed by sin. It was only interrupted and put on hold. His plan will be finished. He will do things the way he designed them to be. Well, that being the case, it's at least plausible that in the next life, those children will be brought up the way they should go, in a sinless state, the way things were originally designed to be. It's at least plausible. Could it be that the mother who had an abortion and then got saved will yet have the chance to bring up that child rightly in the next life? Or the Christian mom who miscarried, even if she didn't know it, which does happen, might she have the opportunity? Might children who were taken out of this earth, having died in the womb or outside of the womb so early, have the opportunity to grow up the way God designed it to be way back before sin entered the picture? Possibly. I don't know. What I do know is this. The doctrine of infants in heaven must never, ever cause us to take things like abortion lightly. You must not allow that. Don't make the argument, well, all those unborn babies will be with the Lord. Well, yeah, that's true. But that absolutely does not negate the sanctity of life that God created. He's the author of life, and he considers life precious. Remember, those little babies are human beings too. They're human lives. God even called them his children in the book of Ezekiel. And he rebuked the Israelites for practicing those horrible pagan practices of child sacrifice. Well, what do you think abortion is? We shouldn't take that lightly and say, well, it's okay that those children are dying. Folks, it's never okay when things go in contrast to the way God designed them. It's never okay. Sin is not okay. But it has been paid for, and it has been covered, and it has been forgiven. And you have only to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you and has already offered you forgiveness. If you'll just take it by faith. Baptism won't save you out of hell. Doing good things won't save you out of hell. Attending church regularly or irregularly won't save you out of hell. Jesus Christ will pull you out of hell. He paid for you with his own blood. And you can believe on that and trust in him. Well, what is all the instruction that we get here? How does this apply? Well, God's instruction regarding all this, folks, is fill the earth and multiply and bring those children up the way they should go. We've had an influx of that here at Open Door lately. Amen? Okay. And I've said this before, you older people had better stop telling these young couples, boy, I sure hate to be bringing up kids in this day and age. Quit telling them that. It's a great day and age to bring up kids in the way of the Lord. We're that much closer to his return. Would you love to be rearing your kids and here comes the Lord to take you all home? You have the whole Word of God at your disposal. Moses didn't have that when he was bringing up his kids. Joseph didn't have that. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you and he's not leaving. You never have to pray, come Holy Spirit, come. He's already here. This is a great time to bring up kids. Stop discouraging our young couples, okay? It's a worldly concept that says, I want to get married, but I don't want to have any children. That's a selfish concept, and it is not according to the Word of God. Children are gifts from the Lord, man. They're gifts. Even those of you parents who have a whoops, wasn't planning that one. Hey, still a gift. Just wasn't an expected one. Praise the Lord for that. Well, unsaved people can't bring up children the way they should go until they get saved. And that's true. But you Christians, you who know the Lord, you can. We're supposed to value life. Because any human being that exists at any age, be it this life or the next, exists by God's grace. Praise God for babies and for children. For of such is the kingdom of God.